Hey, Reuben, I'm going to get done about 2, so you got to stay in there until 2. Psalm 119. Okay, Psalm 119. Anybody got that memorized? Not anymore. Sam used to know it. Yeah. Okay, Psalm 119. You kind of skim down through there. If you have right under the title, Psalm 119, Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, or maybe you got the Hebrew word. That is a transliteration, so it's used in English letters to write out a Hebrew word. If it was in Hebrew, it looked like chicken scratch. Okay, Psalm 119 has 22 sections, 8 verses per section, and before each section is one of the 22 Hebrew alphabet. At verse 41, you'll see the V-A-U. Sometimes that's W-A-W. Okay, that coincides with our letter W, and it's the 6th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So WWW, and the internet is 666. And so that's the power of the Word of God. If you would drop down to verse 161. And so this is David, and he gets the prize for having his name more than anybody in the Bible. Okay, obviously the Lord is first, but David is the first man. So his name is found over 1,000 times in the Bible. And Psalm 119, it's not in the exact center of the Bible, but it's real close. It's almost like our heart is not in the exact center of our body. It's just off a little bit. And Psalm 119 is the heart of the Word of God. And in verse 161, he says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." In awe is the short form of awesome. But in awe, that's what David said. Then he says, "I rejoiced at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." So if you were digging in your backyard with a shovel and you hit something solid and you decide, "I'm going to dig it up," and it's a treasure chest and it has a bunch of gold coins in there, I don't think you would just casually walk back into the house and say, "Hey, dear, I found some gold coins." You'd be jumping like crazy. And that's what David was like when he got in the Word of God. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments." Wow, that's something. 7 times. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Okay, so there is the inner peace that we all should have, even though the current events and a lot of things happening out the world, a lot of times people are up and down because of the current events. And depending on how they view it. And so when we get in the Bible, we can interpret the current events from the Bible, and then we get our stability from the Bible, not from current events. "So great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So if somebody says something bad to you, you don't have to be, "That offended me." Doesn't matter. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation, done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." Okay, in 161, "My heart standeth in awe of thy word." Okay, so that's what I want to work on this morning, that we all would be in awe of the Word of God. We're going to have to take a scenic route to get to it, but and we're going to look at some things. And shall we go ahead and pray? Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. I pray that you'd help us to be in awe of thy word, of its influence, of its power. And because of the things that we've witnessed, then we can rely that all the other things are, man, absolutely true. And I just pray you'd help us to be in awe of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Most people ignore the Bible. Most people think it's vanity. It's full of vain words. That's what Pharaoh said to Moses. You know, don't believe these vain words. Most people ignore the Bible because they've been misled to believe that it's limited to religion and it's filled with mystique, difficult to understand. And it doesn't take education to understand the Bible. It takes a sincere heart. That's what it takes. I am fascinated with the book. I'm fascinated with its influence, with its power. And I'm amazed at the lack of concern that people have toward the Bible. I'm amazed at their lack of knowledge of it. And I'm amazed at the lack of precision with the words of God. I'm amazed that the church do not take the Bible precisely. In fact, the vast majority of preachers don't even believe there's a perfect Bible in their hands. I'm appalled at that lackadaisical attitude toward the words of God. But what we can look at, where we have an advantage of history, where we can look at where the Bible or some prophet predicted something, and then 100 years or 200 or so many years later, it came true. And prophecy is what proves the Bible. But in order to kind of be in awe of the Bible from some current events that's taken place, even in this last week, we got to kind of go back in history a little bit. In 1490 BC, at a mountain in Saudi Arabia, in Mount Sinai, Moses and the children of Israel, about 2 to 3 million Jewish people, made it a deal with God, made an agreement with God that it's called a Mosaic Covenant, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Now, they had to follow the rules and things like that. But Judaism began there in 1490 BC approximately at Mount Sinai. And Judaism is the only religion that the Bible talks about. Okay, the word religion and religious is found 7 times in the Bible. And every single time it's talking about Judaism. Okay, so in the Old Testament, it was a religion of Judaism. In the New Testament, it is the faith of Christianity. In the Old Testament, it was a corporate body of people, the Jews. In the New Testament, God deals more individually. Okay, so that's why it's called faith, not a religion. So we have those slight variations. Now, in the Old Testament, God established animal sacrifices for a temporary covering for sin. It was a picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But they had a temporary mainstay from 1490 until Calvary to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, it seems kind of weird, you know, to have animal sacrifices. You know, cut the neck of an animal and the blood comes out and then put this thing on an altar and it burns up and everything. Seems kind of weird, but that's the rules God established. When you're the creator, you can do what you want. Now, there's one thing that he established in Numbers 19, if you want to take a look at that. And it was an idea of a red heifer, okay, a red heifer, a heifer that has no white hairs, no black hairs, no gray. It's all red, not one white hair. It's got to be all red, a red heifer. This established something between God and Israel, and it was dealing with a cleansing for them. Okay, so Numbers 19 and Deuteronomy 21 are the two places where it's established. I just want to read Numbers 19. Verse 2, and this gives a criteria. So here this was established around 1500 B.C., we could say. And it says in Leviticus, did I say Numbers? Leviticus 19 is what I want. No, you're right. I want Numbers 19. Eventually get it. I washed my brain this morning. I can't do a thing with it. Okay, in Numbers 19, you'll see, take this ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Okay, so that's plowing. Okay, so they put a yoke on the oxen or the cattle. What's it for? In verse 9, toward the, okay, what do they do is they... They cut the throat, drain it, put it on an altar, burn it, cremate it, take the ashes, and then they spread the ashes. And this is for the cleansing for the nation of Israel. So in verse 19, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, lay them out without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for water of separation. It is a purification for sin. You might say, well, how does that purify sin? I don't know. He just told him to do it. So there's it is. That's where the ordinance was established. It is a unique and significant ritual. It was instituted by God, a means of purification for the Israelites. Now, according to a 12th century rabbi, this has occurred 9 times throughout their history. One with Moses, one with Ezra, and then there were 7 other from Ezra till 70 AD. And this guy thinks that the 10th time will usher in a messianic kingdom. Okay, a 10th time. That's what he thinks. Okay, so still the idea. Now, there's been no red heifer since those days until 2022. So if there was an extinct animal, and some scientists found this extinct animal, would it not be in every school, every newspaper, every magazine? They would extol evolutionary theory. Everybody would know about, look, we found this animal, you know, the cuckoo bird, you know. He was in the White House last time, about a few years ago. I mean, can you imagine how people, but a red heifer has showed up that hasn't been around for 2,000 years, and the media is silent on it. Okay, there's amazing thing. Just silent. It's like an extinct animal that comes out of nowhere. And this shows the power of that book. Okay, now with that, there's another idea that comes along with it, is that God has some unfinished business with Israel, a nation of Israel. According to Daniel's 70 weeks, it's a great prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. When this was explained to Daniel by Gabriel, he divided the 70 sets of weeks into 3 sections, 7, 62, and 1. And so that's the way he divided it up. And the 7 and 62 put together 69. That after the 69th week, or now 7 sets of 7, 70 times 7, 483 years, the Messiah is cut off. So that would have been Calvary. Okay, so this is how the people knew about Palm Sunday, or the Magi knew about a star. They just kind of did a little math, figured out the calendar system. They knew when the calendar started, when it was going to end. Now, there's 1 week that's kind of hanging. Now, we have an advantage of hindsight that there's a 2,000-year gap between those two, that one hanging week. We're still waiting for it. That's unfinished business between God and Israel. Okay, and so in order for God to complete that, to deal with Israel, that's what the Epistle of Hebrews is writing about in James, 1st, 2nd Peter's generally talking about that, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation is focusing on that final week. Now, when you read Revelation, if you get to chapter 11, you notice that something is mentioned of a temple, a Jewish temple. Now, Paul mentions that in 2nd Thessalonians 2 about a Jewish temple. Now, there's no Jewish temple today. So if there's going to be a Jewish temple in this final week, there's obviously has to be one built somewhere. So the logical conclusion is, when is this going to be built? Where is it going to be built? Now, they're not going to put it where it's supposed to be, but they're going to put it where they think it's supposed to be, and God's still going to use it. It's supposed to be in Bethlehem, but I think the Lord's going to wait till he builds his temple and put it in Bethlehem. In the Jewish mindset, they believe it's supposed to be on the Temple Mount. Now, there's a lot of problems with that, but still, okay, that's what they're going to do. They're going to do it. Okay, in both places, Revelation and 2 Thessalonians, a Jewish temple is mentioned. Now, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament, he has a people for his temple. In the Old Testament, he dealt with a corporate body of people. In the New Testament, he deals with individuals. Now, what happened in 2022 is a Christian rancher in Texas Okay, and here's some newspaper. These are some articles, not newspaper, but online articles. And this is the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. The Temple Institute talks about this red heifer. They have all of the material. They have many of the relics for the establishment of the new temple. They don't have the Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, and all that stuff, because that's probably hidden in the cave systems, probably hidden by Jeremiah. A fellow named Ron Wyatt says he saw them. He might have. I've been to Israel with the man. But in 2022, in September of 2022, five prized red heifers were shipped to Israel. Okay, now today they're being watched. The guardian over them today is an Indiana farmer by the name of Larry Borntrager. Borntrager, an Indiana farmer, is caring for the red heifers in ancient Shiloh. This is in Muslim territory. The Muslims are upset about this, but he's taking care of them because he wants to be a part of this event. Okay, on the 100th day of the war in Gaza, a Hamas spokesman, a guy named Abu, listed one of the motives for the Palestinians military group to attack on October 7th, of the massacre in Israel on the Gaza area. He said one of the reasons was these Jews brought red cows to Israel. Why are they bothered by that? Well, because of the red heifers, then the idea of the temple being rebuilt, and the Muslims control the Temple Mount with the Dome of the Rock, and about 100 yards to the north of it is where the Jews want to put a Jewish temple. And so they're afraid they're going to lose all control over that area. So they're going ballistic over five cows. Okay, now Shiloh, if you read that in the Bible, Shiloh is in the West Bank part of Israel. That's where the first time the Jewish tabernacle in the tent-like structure came into the new land, into the land of Canaan. That's where Joshua and them put it up in Shiloh. Okay, and so that's where it's at. So that's where they brought the red heifers. That's where they're taking care of them. But as the church is ending in apostasy, so everything in life ends in apostasy. Shiloh started off good, so we can say that's a holy place, but it turned perverted. It went down, as things do. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Eli was the priest in Shiloh, and he had two boys who were perverts, and then this caused Shiloh to degrade sexually and pervertedly, and God said, I've had it with it. And then they lost the Ark of the Covenant, went to the Philistines, and so God judged Shiloh because of that. Now, eventually, Solomon rebuilt the temple, made it a permanent structure in Jerusalem. So it started off with a good thing, 1 Kings chapter 8. But then what did Solomon do? He started marrying outlandish women, strange wives, and then they brought perverted ideas into the Jewish temple. So they had the Ark of the Covenant in there. They had the Baphomet in there. They probably had Ashtarte in there. They brought all these things, and this was an abomination to God. And so then God said, okay, I'm done with this. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 5. Okay, now according to the Temple Institute rabbis, four of the five heifers are blemish free. Okay, they are 3 years old now. Isaiah and Jeremiah both mention three-year-old heifers. So this would be an added characteristic to the red heifers that's not mentioned in Numbers. Isaiah and Jeremiah both say 3 years old. They are now 3 years old. In this year, the Sabbath of the red heifer is planned to occur at sundown on Friday, March 21, to nightfall on March 22. So that's not far away. Okay, then the Passover occurs this year on April 12th, and then followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, anybody that knows anything about these things, this kind of sort of gets exciting, Okay, now this is the West Bank settlement argument where they said that this really upset the Muslims. And this is another article that this is one of the reasons why they attacked Gaza. And all this is a part of things playing out. In Ezekiel chapter 5, you know, you begin to wonder how a little city becomes a focal point of world history. Now, at the time of this writing, Ezekiel 5, Jerusalem in landmass was smaller than Lowell. In landmass. They have a wall around it. You can walk around the wall of the city of Jerusalem about an hour and 15 minutes. You just walk all the way around the outside of the old Jerusalem. And that would have been the one that Ezekiel was writing about. So Ezekiel said this by God, Ezekiel 5:5, he said, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her." Okay, so why is this little city so important to the world? Because God said so. That's why. Now, people would say, well, that don't make any... Well, okay, then you disprove it. God said so. Okay, and that's why it's the focal point, Jerusalem. Okay, and so now this Jerusalem, he also says something else. Ezekiel was a priest that was taken a captive of war in the second military campaign because Babylon, or the Iraqis, Babylon, came and attacked Jerusalem. The first time they took Daniel and his buddies captives. The second time, that would be all the wealthy, the rich, the royal seed. The second time they took the middle class, that would have been Ezekiel and people like him. And then I think 4,600 people they eventually took three times. On the third time, they surrounded the city. Okay, so if you put an army around Lowell, and nobody gets to come in, nobody gets to go out, they're obviously going to run out of food. And people are going to starve to death. Now, Ezekiel said that's going to happen. Here's what he said. Ezekiel 5, verse 6. He's talking about Jerusalem. It says, "And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations." What were the nations doing? Pretty bad. Child sacrifice, perversion in their services. And so they said Jerusalem is doing worse. Okay, "and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have walked not, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like because of thine abominations. Therefore, the fathers shall eat the sons." Now, is that literal? Is that figurative? Is that cannibalism? "Therefore, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things," that's all the idols that they brought in, "and with all thine abominations, therefore I will diminish thee, neither shall mine eyes spare, neither will I have any pity." Now we have an advantage of history here. Ezekiel was taken captive on the second military campaign. On the third, they surrounded a city. A fellow named Jeremiah was in the city. He was the last prophet in the city. And he described what he saw. And he most likely is the character, because his dad was a high priest, is the one that went into the Jewish temple, got the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the menorah and everything, and took it and hid it in a cave system below where Calvary took place. So he would be the best candidate. You can kind of figure it out. But because when Babylon came in, they talked about all the relics that they found. They did not find those items. Okay? And so Jeremiah would have been the character. They did starve to death, those people. They did eat their children. Jeremiah writes about that in Lamentations. So God did exactly what he said he was going to do. But the idea basically is that Jerusalem has become perverted. Now, if you take a trip to Israel, people call it the Holy Land. But if you go there and pay attention, you will see it's not real holy. Jerusalem is today exactly as Ezekiel said it is. Now, here's the problem with it. Jesus said in the parable of the tares and the wheat that tares of the weeds and the wheat are going to grow together. So this tells us that Jerusalem is infiltrated with fake Jews. Okay, Jesus said in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 that he said there are some that say they are Jews and are not and are of the synagogue of Satan. So Jesus said that, but because Laodicean Christianity is not precise, they just jump on the bandwagon and say everything in Israel is wonderful. It's not wonderful. There are fake Jews, and the fake Jews would be the dastardly deeds of the banking cartel and the wars and everything. And we have this evidence right in front of us, but people are not seeing the differences. Do I pray for Israel? Yes, I do. I pray for the Jewish remnant. I do not pray for the fake Jews. They deserve the judgment that God has called them. And if you knew how perverted they were, it's all written in the Talmud. And I put a footnote in Ephesians 6 just citing one statement how perverted they are. Okay? And so, in this past week, do people even consider some of these things? In this past week, I don't know if anybody's seen it, Laodicean Christianity is not precise. They are precise about certain topics, especially politically. They like to be precise about politically. But when it gets to the Bible, man, stretch that as far as you want. Okay, an example. I don't know if anybody's seen Candace Owens' episodes this past week or the past couple months, I think. I just came across them. Candace Owens is an independent journalist, very profound lady, very intelligent lady, good common sense. Okay, well, she came out with the president of France, Macron, whose wife is a man that went to a woman, and when she was 39, it was 39, she became infatuated with him at 14, 25-year separation. They did a great campaign, and now he's the president, and there it is. Now, if Candace Owens is wrong about this, why don't they sue her? You know, say, huh? Yeah, exactly right. That's how perverted it. Both, Brigitte and Macron, Emmanuel, were trained by Jesuits. That's an interesting. They were trained in Jesuit school. So there we got something going on here. All we got to do is read a little bit of Bible and we start figuring some things out. So we got that on the till. But you know, the Bible has said this for years. I've said this for years, and people look at me like I'm a ding-dong, like an idiot. There are Hollywood celebrities and political figureheads that are, born one way, raised the other. Why do they do that? Mystic Judaism demands that. Mystic Judaism of the Kabbalah, if a child is born a girl, they raise it a boy. If it's a boy, they raise it a girl. It's a yin and yang thing. It's their way. They believe that Adam was created a male-female when he sinned, they split the genders. In order to get born again, you put them back together. And that's what they're doing. And this has been going on. Now, Candace Owens just came across this of, you know, this last year. Now, if she would take her investigative skills and look at her church that she attends, the Catholic Church, and would be as precise with the Bible as she is precise with this event, she'd get born again. But that's not how people are these days. Laodicea has caused people to be lackadaisical with the Bible. And if you believe some of these things in the Bible, you're a nutcase. Well, at least I'm screwed on the right bolt, that's for sure. Okay, and so now that's just been coming out. Not only that, now the Trump administration has come to a fork in the road. Pretty quick fork. Will we release the Epstein files? Oh boy, what are they going to discover if they release the Epstein files in total? They're probably going to discover that Ghislaine Maxwell's dad was Israeli Mossad. And they're probably going to discover that Jeffrey Epstein was an operative of the Israeli Mossad, where they used these blackmail techniques on Epstein Island. But who's going to let that be known? That's Israel, the beloved nation. Are they going to let that out? It's going to be interesting to see what they do with this. I mean, that's kind of been known, but it's kind of been quiet. Now, this would be the fake Jews. We separate these things. This is the fake Jews doing this. This is not that Jewish remnant that's within Israel today. We pray for that Jewish remnant. Now, they're going to get hoodwinked at the beginning of the tribulation. They're going to think the Antichrist is the Christ, but then they're going to figure it out. That's the ones you want to pray for. Can we pray for them? Now, these fake Jews, we just see the game. We see what's going on. Now we got Zelensky, a fake Jew. And that fake Jewry came from the Caspian Sea right through Ukraine up to the northwest. That's where that followed through. That becomes the Ashkenazis and the Khazars. This is the fake jewelry. This is the fake side. This is the dark side. This is the evil side. Now, is Zelensky going to give in to this stuff? This guy's a real pervert. And people don't understand what's going on with that over there. That's been going on since 2014. And so this guy was installed by Obama and company. Now, what's he going to do? Are we going to see the perversion? Is something going to happen? All this is playing out. So we got a fake Jew. And to be honest with you, he looks to me, he's got the markings of a male to female, or female to male. He's got the markings of all that, but that's a whole other ballgame. I mean, if it's going on in France, you know what's going on everywhere. This all goes back to Genesis chapter 6, the mighty men of renown. Bible is a fascinating book. Just fascinating. And do we see these things? This is all part of the strange flesh that Jude writes about. Now, here's the exciting part for the believer. The Bible provides us stability with sound doctrine to interpret the narrative of today. Those red heifers. Now, I don't know how this is going to play out, but at least it tells us, man, we are close. Now, the red heifers, I don't know if in 2 Thessalonians is kind of a toughie, that verse 3, where he says there's a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. Now, is that being revealed to the church? Is that being revealed to the world? It's hard to say. Will the temple be built, be starting to be built before the trib? Now, it's very easy. They can slap up a tabernacle, a tent, in hours to be the replica until they put in a more permanent structure. But still, the idea for the Jewish mind to have red heifers, something that hasn't been around for 2,000 years. And we've got a nation that was resurrected, the nation of Israel. But how was it resurrected? The Bible calls it a fig tree. A fig tree is a counterfeit of the vine tree. And this is what we have going on in Israel. This is how the devil confuses everybody. He puts in the infiltration. This is what's happened in America. You got the same thing going on in America. You got the same thing going on in churches. You know, you got the true and the false side by side. That's how you confuse people. Wolves in sheep's clothing. So the same thing is going on with Israel. But for a born-again believer who reads this Bible, those red heifers offer some comfort and encouragement. Because, man, we are close. You know, the Bible is awesome, needs to be diligently searched. Why? Because eternity is too long to be wrong. And so we want to spend some time in this book. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Obviously, we want to start making sure that we realize there's a true Jesus and a counterfeit. Paul said that. He said that there's another Jesus. Paul said that there are many that's going to corrupt the Word of God. So you go to the average church today, they've got all these different fangled Bibles that pull Lucifer out, Lucifer of the devil, and put Jesus Christ as a replacement. Who gets the glory for that? Obviously, it's a no-brainer. Hebrews 11, verse 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that lackadaisically seek him. Half-heartedly, diligently. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's why we want to be so precise with the Bible. Now, if you're precise in maybe some career, you might make a bunch of money because you're precise in it. You got to be precise with your email addresses, right? How precise do we have to be with our email addresses? Every character, everything. Why are not believers precise with this book like they are with that? And because they're not precise, they don't have a stability. And they don't see what's going on. One of the marks of David's mighty men was an understanding of the times. Do we understand our times? Man, oh man, I don't know about you, I'm excited about it. And so we're just going to try to be faithful until then. I mean, that's the thing. These red heifers, what an amazing thing. We have a nation that for 2,500 years has not been sovereign, and they now are. And then, but yet it's occupied all over the place. And then you got these red heifers. Haven't been in existence for 2,000 years, and here we got them. Ready to go. March 21. I don't know about you. I don't know how it's going to play out for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I know we have to be out of here for God to get back and working with Israel. Why? Because it's a different doctrinal idea. So we have to be gone. And the sooner the better. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to not be blind to current events, but not be emotional about it either. I pray you'd help us, as we got a Bible, that we can have some stability in these things. And we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful until we hear the shout. And Lord, hey, I wouldn't be complaining at all if it was today. I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you, and we rejoice in these things, and I pray that you'd help us to tell others about it and become in awe of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.